I ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together deliverance from judgment. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That is the reading from God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we come to you. This is your word. This is your word that we want to understand. This is your word that you have blessed us with. You've given us this word, and so we ask, Lord, that as we consider it together, you would help us to understand it, that you would apply it to our lives, that you'd give us a better understanding of ourselves and the world around us, that you would use this to correct and adjust the way we think, the way we feel, the way we operate, the way we function. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy to be judgmental. You know, you see somebody doing something you don't approve of. Or you see somebody doing something and they're just not doing it the way you would do it. Or maybe you see somebody doing something that you just would not do. Or sometimes you may see somebody doing something that's just flat out wrong. I mean, it's easy to be judgmental when you see someone doing something that is clearly wrong. But I want us to see this morning that we really have no right to be judgmental. I mean, even though it's so easy to do, it almost comes naturally. It feels right. I want us to see this morning that we really have no right to be judgmental. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse. Well, of course, he's been talking about mankind. He's been talking about society. He's been talking about the human race. For the whole second half of chapter 1, Paul's been talking about those people out there. They do these things. Paul's been talking about what a mess the world is in today. Paul has been explaining how we were made for God. You were made to know God and enjoy God and delight in God. We as a human race together, we're made to worship God and enjoy him and love him and serve him. We were made to reflect something of the excellence and the wonder and the supremacy of God, and yet we've turned our back on God. And so the Apostle Paul says, in effect, well, no wonder. No wonder the world is so messed up. No wonder the world is in such a state today. We were made for God, and we've turned our back on him. And now in our text this morning, Paul says, you have no excuse. Up to this point, he's been saying, they, those people out there. And now he says, you. Because he's reminding us that we're part of the problem, that we're part of the human race. You may not have gone off the deep end like some of the people Paul has described. You may not be a career criminal, or maybe you haven't committed murder, but we're still part of the human race. We're part of the problem. We all share in the fallen condition. Maybe you haven't engaged in some of the really extreme behavior that Paul has described earlier, but we're all guilty of turning our backs on the Lord. At one time or another and in different ways, we're all guilty of turning our back on God. And so Paul is reminding us that we're part of the problem. And we share in this broken, fallen condition. Sometimes we talk about people. You know, we look down on people. We talk about those people out there as if we're above them. We need to learn to identify with people. And isn't that what Paul's doing? Paul's been talking about those people out there, and then he says you. He's reminding you that you're part of it, that we're all in this together. We have to learn to identify with people. Remember, we saw last week that being raised Jewish, Paul was taught not to identify with people. He was taught that he and the Jewish people, they were special, they were different, they were God's chosen race, they were set apart. He was raised to believe, we're not like those people out there. Those people are vile. Those people are unclean. Those people are impure. Those people are dogs. We're not like that. Paul's entire upbringing was to, we are not like those people. And certainly there are differences. And yet Paul has come to understand that at a deeper level, he is like those people. In certain fundamental ways, he too has turned his back on God. He's had to learn to identify with that world around him. All his life he was told, you don't talk to those people, you don't eat with those people, you don't relate to those people. And now Paul has learned to identify with them, which is one of the reasons he is writing this letter. And it's one of the reasons he's writing it to the church in Rome. The church was made up of Jewish people and Gentiles, non-Jewish, and it was this in Rome, which was the intersection of the whole world, because Paul has come to see a certain kinship with everybody. Yes, certainly there are differences, but he's come to realize that we're all part of the human race, and we all share in this broken, fallen condition. Sometimes we talk down to people. We talk like we're above them, but we need to learn to identify. It doesn't mean that you excuse what they do. It doesn't mean that you pretend it's okay. It certainly doesn't mean you plunge into whatever immorality they may be doing. If they're doing something wrong, you don't join them. But we need to learn to identify with them in the sense that you don't just look down on them, but you recognize that we too are guilty. We too have turned our backs on God. Paul says, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Now, it could be that at this point, Paul is singling out certain people who are especially judgmental. You know, in chapter 1, he was saying some people are murderers, and some people are envious, and some people are arrogant, and some are boastful, and different people are characterized by different sins. And perhaps now, Paul is singling out certain people who are particularly judgmental. You can almost imagine, Paul was talking about those people out there. You can imagine that as Paul was describing those people, maybe certain people were listening going, You know, looking down their nose at those people. And now Paul is turning his attention to those, and maybe he's singling out certain ones who are especially judgmental. I suppose some of us are probably more judgmental than others. But it's also possible that Paul is at least suggesting that we're all guilty of being judgmental, at least sometimes, because he says, you have no excuse, oh man. I mean, what could be more general than, oh man? He's been talking about mankind, and then he says, therefore you have no excuse, oh man. He seems to be suggesting that, at least to some degree, perhaps all of us are guilty of looking down on others at one time or another. He says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Every time you look down on somebody, in a certain sense, you're looking down on yourself. Every time you point the finger at someone, you're pointing a finger at yourself. Every time you accuse somebody else, you're accusing yourself. Every time you condemn somebody, you're also condemning yourself, because we're all in this together. We're all guilty. We're all fallen. We've all turned our backs on God. He says every time you pass judgment on someone else, you're passing judgment on yourself, because you practice the very same things. Now, what does Paul mean when he says you practice the very same things? Maybe Paul means that literally. Maybe sometimes you criticize somebody even though they're doing the exact same thing you do. You know, you're driving down the road and you see the highway patrol has pulled somebody over. And right away you think, that rascal, I bet that guy was going 80 miles an hour. He was probably putting all of our lives at risk. Maybe it was worse than that. Maybe he's drunk driving, or maybe he's got drugs. You know, you see somebody pulled over, and right away you begin to think the worst of that person. The truth is, everybody's broken the speed limit at one time or the other. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe you didn't realize how fast you were going. Maybe it was an emergency. Maybe you didn't know what the speed limit was. Or maybe you got pulled over for something else. Maybe you weren't speeding. Maybe it was a routine traffic stop, or they're checking licenses or something. But we see somebody in a certain situation, and we jump to conclusions, and we condemn them, even though we've been in the exact same situation before. And maybe that's what Paul means, that we judge people even though we've done the exact same thing they're doing. Or maybe Paul isn't being that literal. Maybe Paul just means we judge people when we do the same sort of things. Because in chapter 1, he was saying that people are different. Not everybody's a murderer. He said some are gossips, some disobey their parents, some are envious. Not everybody commits the exact same sins. So maybe what Paul is saying is that we tend to judge people even though we do the same sort of things. You know, maybe you're not guilty of the extremes that you see out in the world, but you've also turned your back on God, and so you're just as guilty. And in fact, Paul may even be alluding to the sin of trying to put yourself in the place of God. Look what he says. He says, in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul is saying that when you judge other people, okay, you're putting yourself above them. You are making yourself the judge. Who are you to make yourself the judge? Paul is saying, you're putting yourself in the place of God. When you judge other people like that, you are putting yourself in the place of God. And isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about back in chapter 1? That we don't want to love God. I don't want to serve God. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to surrender to God. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to follow God. We've got our own agenda. We've got our own priorities. We have our own passions and our desires. We have our own plans, our own way of doing things. We don't want to obey God. We want to do our own thing. And so, in effect, we put ourselves in the place of God. Maybe Paul is saying, listen, when you judge people, you're putting yourself in the place of God, which is the same thing everybody else is guilty of. Okay. We have no right to be judgmental. That doesn't mean we shouldn't exercise good judgment. I mean, you need to exercise good judgment. If a stranger calls you and ask for your social security number and your bank account number, you know, don't be naive. The person is probably a scam. The person is probably trying to take advantage of you. You got to use good judgment. If someone wants to go out with your daughter, well, you got to use good judgment. Look at the Bible. Is this the kind of young man that your daughter should spend a lot of time with? You have to use good judgment. That's one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter. When Paul was talking about those people out there, is Paul being judgmental? Is Paul committing sin when he talks about those people out there? No, Paul's being honest. And Paul is teaching us and instructing us to help us exercise good judgment. You've got to exercise good judgment so that you can learn that certain things are wrong, that you shouldn't get involved in certain things. You shouldn't participate in certain things. You don't want to be naive. Jesus says, be as innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent. You need to exercise good judgment. But you can do that without being judgmental. You can decide that you shouldn't get involved in a certain situation or you shouldn't participate in things. You can do that without being judgmental. You can do it without looking down on people. You need to exercise good judgment, but don't put yourself in the place of God. Verse 2, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Okay? He says, we know it's right for God to judge certain things. We know it's right for God to condemn certain things. We know it's right for God to punish people who do certain things. What things is he talking about? Well, most likely he's talking about the things he's already mentioned back in chapter 1. The murder and the envy and the conflict and the deceitfulness. But he's already told us that. He's already said that we know it's right for God to punish people who do those things. Maybe Paul's just repeating himself. Or maybe at this point, Paul's not talking about that. Maybe Paul is talking about looking down on people and putting yourself in the place of God and being judgmental. Maybe Paul is saying, you know it's right for God to condemn you for looking down on people. You know it's right for God to punish people who are judgmental. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's saying we're all guilty. So do you think that somehow by pointing out other people's sins, that somehow God won't notice your own? Do you think that by pointing out other people's sins, sometime you'll throw God off, that he'll get so caught up in other people's sins, he won't notice what you're guilty of? He says, do you suppose? You do the same things. Do you suppose somehow you're going to get away with it? No, we have no right to look down on anyone. We have no right to be judgmental, especially because God delivers us from judgment. Look at verse 4. Paul says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Okay. Forbearance is when you bear with somebody, or you bear with somebody, you put up with it. He says God is rich in kindness. He's rich in forbearance. He's rich in patience. That means God has loads of it. He has storehouses of it. When someone is really rich, they can give away a lot of money and they don't miss it. They can give away a lot of money and they still have plenty more. God is so rich in patience and forbearance and kindness that he can show you lots of patience and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, and he still has plenty more to go around. God is rich in patience and kindness, which means God is not quick to judge. That's very ironic because we're very quick to judge. That's part of being judgmental, is that we jump on people, you know? We see something that doesn't look right and we leap. Even though we can't tell other people's motives, we don't know all the reasons, we don't know all the circumstances, we don't know all the things going on, we are so quick to judge other people just based on appearances. We just jump to conclusions, even though we really don't know all the circumstances. When it's our own sin, we're much more understanding. Because we know the circumstances. We know how difficult life is. We know how all the things we're going through. When it's our own sin, we're much more likely to give ourselves a free pass. Because, you know, well, it's really difficult. And you know, but when it's somebody else's sin, we jump all over them. We're very quick to judge. Isn't this ironic? God is not quick to judge. God is the one person in the universe who's qualified to be quick to judge. Because he knows the motives. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He's the one person who's really actually qualified. He knows all the circumstances and all the ins and outs and all the mediating things. God is the one person who's qualified to judge like that. And he doesn't. He's not quick to judge. He's rich in patience. He's rich in kindness and forbearance. He doesn't jump all over us the way we jump all over some people. When you're a parent, you have to be diligent. You love your kids. You support them. You protect them. You lead them. You teach them. You discipline. And you have to be diligent. You don't wait until your kids go off and you get in terrible trouble before you do something. Sometimes parents do that. They wait until their kids are just neck deep in trouble and then decide, what should I do? You have to be diligent as a parent. And when you see problems, you correct them at the very beginning, in the early stages, before it gets worse. As a parent, you have to be diligent. But that doesn't mean you're always in your child's face. I mean, let's say your child's had a really rotten day. It's been a difficult day. And then maybe you have to discipline your child for something, and so you're having a difficult conversation, and your kid starts to kind of have a meltdown, and in the process, he or she says something she shouldn't have, and you're tempted as a parent to jump all over them, because you're already in parent mode, and you have to catch yourself and say, you know what, the kid's already had a really bad day, I'm already in the process of disciplining my child, he or she doesn't normally talk that way, and sometimes you just have to back up a minute, and you give your child some space. Maybe they go to their room, maybe they're quiet, and maybe in 30 minutes or an hour they come back out and they apologize. You know, you have to be patient and kind, and you forbear. It doesn't mean you ignore problems and let them get worse and worse, but you give the person time to think. And maybe on their own they'll recognize what they did and come back and ask forgiveness. Or if not, then you go and you talk to your child. But you know what it's like. You know what it's like when you're a kid. If your parents were all over you, Every second, as soon as something comes out of your mouth, they correct you before you have a chance to apologize and correct yourself. When you have parents like that, and then you do something wrong and you realize it, you don't want to go confess. Because you think, oh no, if my parents find out, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. But if parents are patient, they're diligent and careful, but in the moment, give your kids a chance to think. And not only are you giving your child a chance to think and come to his own conclusion or come to her own conclusion and come back on her own and ask forgiveness, you're also showing your child it's okay to come back. Because you've been patient, because you've been kind, your child isn't afraid to come and admit they were wrong. They know it's okay to come, and you'll forgive them. You're not going to approve what they did, but you're going to forgive them and welcome them. And God is like that. God is so kind that he will welcome you back. He does not jump all over you. God does not strike you down or condemn you the minute you do something wrong. If he did, none of us would be here. God is just so full of patience and kindness and forbearance. He's given you time to think about what you've done, to mull it over, to come to your senses. God gives you time to come back. But he's also, by being so patient, he's showing you that it's okay to come back. He's so good and he's so patient with you. You realize, you know, I can go back to God and he won't crush me. I can go back to God and he'll forgive me and he'll pardon me and he'll accept me. By being so patient, by being so kind, God has given you time to repent, but he's also given you encouragement, incentive, that, you know, that kind of patient God, he'll forgive me if I go back to him. God is so kind that he will welcome you back. But often we have an unrepentant heart that doesn't want to change. In verse 4, Paul says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's saying, here is God, and God is so patient with us. He doesn't strike us down right away. He's so patient, and he's good. He's given you time to think. He's given you time to come to your senses. He's given you time to come back on your own. He's also showing you that he'll welcome you and forgive you. But so often, because God doesn't strike us down right away, because God doesn't punish us or condemn us right away, sometimes we start thinking, I guess I'm not so bad. Maybe what I'm doing isn't so serious. Maybe God's not going to do anything. Maybe God doesn't notice. Maybe I'm going to get away with it. Maybe it doesn't matter. Sometimes because God is so good to us, we start thinking, well, maybe it's not because God's so patient. Maybe it's because I'm so good. You know, things are going well, so maybe I must be doing something right. Paul says that sometimes God is so kind and patient that people just presume that I guess I can do whatever I want. God won't do anything. He says, don't you know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Well, of course, to repent is to turn back. If our problem is we've turned our back on God, then we need to turn back. We need to turn away from sin and turn back to God. And God is so kind that he will welcome you back. But often we have an unrepentant heart. We have a heart that doesn't want to turn back to God. We have a heart that doesn't want to change. Paul says, because of your hard and impenitent heart. Impenitent is basically unrepentant. He says, because our hearts are hard. I don't want to change. I don't want to go back. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. He says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. It's an interesting image. He has just told us that God is rich in patience and kindness and forbearance. God has storehouses of patience and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. That if you just go to Jesus, you can be rich in God's patience and kindness. That God's just loaded with patience and mercy and forgiveness. But he says, but if you won't turn back to God, then instead of God's patience and mercy and forgiveness and forbearance, instead, you're storing up God's wrath and God's judgment and God's condemnation. Remember, we've seen that God's wrath is his holy hatred of evil. God's pure hatred of wickedness. And Paul is saying you can go to Jesus now and enjoy God's storehouse full of patience and superabounding mercy and forgiveness and kindness. You can have God's kindness and patience and forgiveness now, or you can wait and you can have loads of God's judgment, wrath, and condemnation later. He says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, that's very interesting because remember, we saw that at the very beginning of this section, back in chapter 1, Paul said God's wrath has already been revealed. He says, look around you. That's God's judgment. When you begin to stray from God and God brings you back, that's his mercy. That's his compassion. But when you insist on going your own way, you insist on turning your back on God, when you insist on running away from God, sometimes God says, fine, go. That's God's judgment. And so Paul says, look around you. That's God's judgment. See how mankind has run from God and God has just let us go? That's God's judgment. Paul has began this whole section by saying, you can see God's judgment. God's wrath has been revealed. But now he says, you're storing up wrath that hasn't yet been revealed. You know, in one sense, you can see God's judgment today, but in another sense, Paul says, you haven't seen anything yet. That there's a day coming when you really will see God's wrath. There's a day coming when you really will see God's condemnation and God's judgment. But here's the good news, and here's the reason Paul is writing this letter, is that as Jesus looks out on us from heaven, Jesus is not judgmental. I mean, if anyone has a right to be judgmental, if anyone has a right to look down on us, it's God, because he is above us. And yet Jesus looks down on us, and he's not judgmental. Instead, Jesus identifies with us. Instead of just condemning us, Jesus identified with us. He came down and took on flesh and become like us. Except without sin, he became one of us. Instead of just condemning you, he became like you, except without sin, and we judged him. I mean, this is a terrible irony that instead of Jesus looking down and judging us, he came down, he identified with us, and we judged him. He was born, of course, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so you can imagine what doubtless some people would have said about him and his mother. He was born into a poor family. You can imagine some things that may have been said about him. He was raised in Nazareth, which was kind of a backwards town, so some people spoke poorly about him and judged him for where he came from. When he got older, he was judged by the religious leaders because they said he didn't know what he was talking about. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath and ignoring their traditions. They called him insane and demon-possessed. They formally judged him when they took him before a trial and found him guilty on trumped-up charges. They took him before Pontius Pilate. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. When Pilate took him before the crowds, though, before us, he said, I can let Jesus go. And the crowd said, crucify him. That's the terrible irony, is that Jesus doesn't look down on us. He's not judgmental. He identifies with us, but we look down on him. We judged him, and we still do it. People today, we're always complaining. We criticize God because, why do you let these things happen to me, God? We're always turning things upside down and judging God. And yet Jesus, in his wealth of mercy and compassion, came down, he identified with us, and he allowed himself not only to be judged by us, but on the cross, he was judged by the Heavenly Father. And he experienced the Father's wrath, God's holy anger. On our behalf, Jesus took our punishment. Jesus was judged for all of our foolishness and our gossiping and our disobedience and for all the times we turn our back on God and for all the times we look down on other people and all the times we criticize and judge God. For all that, Jesus took the punishment. He was judged so that we might experience the riches of his kindness and mercy when we repent. Jesus was condemned so you don't have to be. He was judged so you don't have to be. He was judged so that you can experience the riches of his mercy and compassion and kindness and patience when you repent, when you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. We have no right to be judgmental. We have no right to look down on anyone. Jesus has shown us such mercy and patience and kindness. We don't have any business being judgmental. Our business should be telling people about the mercy and the patience and the kindness that Jesus has shown us. Our business needs to be, yeah, you need to exercise good judgment, but our business is not being judgmental. Our business is telling others about the mercy, the riches of mercy and patience and kindness that are found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, it's just easy. It comes so naturally to point out others' flaws. And sometimes, especially when we see our own flaws in others, sometimes we just seem to hate that most of all, Lord. We can be very critical and judgmental. And forgive us, especially when we're quick to judge. Help us, Lord. Help us to be wise. Help us not to be naive. Help us to use good judgment. Help us to learn to think biblically. You don't want us walking into sin. You don't want us walking into foolishness. Help us, Lord, to exercise good, wise judgment and to speak honestly and truthfully. But help us also to not look down on others, but to identify with those around us. We too have turned our backs on God. And help us, O Lord, to be quick to share with others the riches of patience and mercy and forgiveness, the deliverance from judgment that we have experienced and that Jesus offers. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.